As you know, church family, you got the preparation for worship email, and I hope that that is a help to you as you get that in your email inbox on Friday morning to help you prepare for Sunday. It tells you the songs that will be sung and the scripture reading and the portion of scripture that will be preached, although it had the whole chapter on there, and that is my mistake for causing you to think that I would preach the whole chapter in one sermon. It'll take me 3 weeks to get through the chapter. But what I want to do tonight and for the next couple of Sundays is I want to walk through this very practical chapter with you. No doubt you're aware of it. No doubt you've read it. Many of you have probably memorized this chapter. You know it as the great love chapter. I've preached it at weddings before. Maybe you had it read at your wedding. It is a very familiar portion of the Bible, and I want to preach this because I want to teach on the topic of Christian love in the church. We're going to come back to Hebrews, and that's where we're studying our verse-by-verse exposition. We'll come back to that in a few weeks. But as we came to sort of a logical break in that book, I want to slip this practical chapter so that we can benefit from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to preach on the uniqueness and the supremacy of Christian love. Let me say at the outset, this isn't in my notes, so this is the introduction to my introduction. If you're convicted today, just be thankful you didn't have to study it all week long, okay, first of all. But we're all there together. That is the work of the Spirit of God in the life of every believer to show us where we can grow, to show us our sin, and to point us to Christ as our great example of Christian love. So I hope and pray that you will be convicted so that we can grow and that we can benefit and that we can honor Christ even more as we learn about Christian love. Follow with me as I read 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, well, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then read the next phrase of chapter 14. Pursue love. The distinguishing mark of all Christians should be love. The distinguishing mark of all Christians should be love. I was reading this week in 1 Timothy and came across 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says, the goal of our ministry, or the goal of our teaching, is love. What is the goal of Christ Fellowship Bible Church? Why are we here? Why do we exist? What's the goal of all of this? Paul's answer is love. All that we do, how we live, how we relate to one another, how we speak, how we minister in the body, how we serve one another, how we talk about one another, should all be carried along by Christian love. Just as there are jet engines that provide the thrust and power to push an airplane forward in the air, so love is, as it were, the engines which thrust us forward in Christian living. Listen to this brief sampling of verses. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, let everything you do be done in love. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, we are taught by God to love one another. 1 Corinthians 14, 1, pursue love. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12, we must abound and increase in love toward one another. Philippians 2, 2, we must be unified in love. I want to read John chapter 13. I'm going to quote this probably a number of times throughout these weeks. John 13, Jesus says in verse 34, a new command I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then later on in John chapter 15 and in verse 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. Today, where we are as a church body, we are talking about love. Not just any kind of love. Not defining love however you want. Definitely don't Google love. But a certain kind of love. I'm going to give you four Greek words. I hardly ever do this in sermon, but I'm going to give you four Greek words. You know probably a couple of them. The first is not a biblical word, but you'll know it. It's the word eros. It was common in the Greek language. It is a marital love between a husband and wife. In intimacy, it is an erotic marital love. A second Greek word is the word storge. Storge is a family type love between the parents and a child and grandchildren, this close bond, this family knit of love. There's a storge kind of love in the Greek language. And there's a third kind of love, which you're probably quite familiar with. It's the Philadelphia love. Philadelphia love. This is sort of man to man, brother to brother. Love your neighbor. Do good to others. Show kindness to others. And all of those are Greek words and Greek concepts that occur often in the Greek world. There's a fourth Greek word. Get this. It hardly ever occurs in Greek writings. In fact, when it occurred in ancient Greek writings, it was scoffed at. It's the fourth word, agape. Agape. That is the kind of love that you see in 1 Corinthians 13. Agape love. It is a self-denying love. It is a self-giving love for one another. What we are going to see today and in coming weeks, really quite simply, is the way of agape. We're going to focus on love. That's what Paul's going to say. We're going to focus on love, not the spiritual gift. Don't worry about the flashy gifts in the church. What you need to focus on is exercising Christian agape love. Love should control and it should fuel all of our actions. Really simply, love is unconquerable kindness. A simple definition of agape love, if you want to jot this down, I'll mention it each week, is this. What is agape love? It is self-sacrifice for another's good. That's what agape love is. That's the love in this chapter. It is self-sacrifice for another's good. And maybe we could even add this ending, regardless of how they respond. It is self-sacrifice for another person's good, even if they don't respond, if they don't reciprocate, if they don't love you back, if they don't love you in return. What is this way of agape? It is a self-sacrificing love. Now, I need to give you a little bit of background as to where we are in the book of Corinthians. Theologically, 1st and 2nd Corinthians are in what we call the ecclesiological letters, the church-related letters. They give instructions on church ministry and the founding and the starting and the growth of the early church and spiritual gifts in the church. The theme of 1 Corinthians is mentioned in chapter 1. It is the church of God, which is at Corinth. The problem with 1 Corinthians is they mingle. The church and the city of pagan Corinth mingle together. That's the problem that Paul is addressing in the book. Too much of the world has gotten into the church. You look like the world. You're not distinct. You're not set apart. You're not living in love. You're just mingling with the world, and you look like the world. And Paul's writing 1 Corinthians to correct that. The church, as you know, is the people, the called out ones who are marked out by God to be used for God's glory. But the problem with the Corinthian believers is they were selfish, unfocused, and forgetful. And they just kind of went with the culture. They went with the flow. They brought the culture into their church. They wanted to live like the culture. They were influenced by the culture. And they forgot the word of the cross is the power of God. And then you come to a section within Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. 1 Corinthians 12 is all about the giving of spiritual gifts to the body. 1 Corinthians 14 is about the function of the gifts within the body, the giving of gifts and the function of gifts. But right in the middle, in chapter 13, is the attitude that you need to have in the church. You can have the flashy gift. You can be the person up front. You can function in the body of Christ. You can serve, but do you have love? Do you have love? Do you demonstrate and evidence Christian love? By way of introduction, I would just ask maybe a couple of questions to sort of drive this practical point home. What would you say to a church that is on the brink of a church split? What would you say to a marriage or a family or a relationship or a friendship that is racked with sin, jealousy, selfishness, pride, and bitterness? What do you say to a family in that situation? What kind of biblical counsel would you give to a church that has members that can't get along? You've got division and jealousy and bitterness and gossip and conflict existing in the church. People are avoiding each other. They're speaking bad of each other. They're slandering others. They're hanging with their friends and they're disassociating with others in the body of Christ. What do you say to a church like that? Or what would you say to a leadership team where the deacons or the elders can't get along and there's strife and there's egocentrism or heavy-handed leadership or authoritarian leadership that has crept in? What do you say to a leadership team like that? What would you say to a husband and wife or a parent and child relationship as they have bitterness and self-serving, lazy habits? What would you say to an engaged couple? What would you say to a dating couple? Here's my answer to all of those. Learn about and live out 1 Corinthians 13. Learn about and live out 1 Corinthians 13. Now, from God's word, what I want to do this afternoon is I want to show you the uniqueness and the supremacy of Christian love. I want to show you how God's way of love in relationships in the church and in all relationships by application is so great. God's plan is great. We want to magnify Christ's love and we want to model this love to others. Now, as we go through the chapter, I want to show you three simple headings. The first, I want to show you love's primacy, the primacy of love. Second, I want to show you the activity of love, the activity of love. And then third, the durability of love, the durability, the primacy, the activity, and the durability. Let's begin in verses 1-3 today with love's primacy, the primacy of love, meaning it's the demand of love. It's the importance of love. It's the preeminence of love. It is the primary feature that is brought out here. This is self-denial for the sake of other. Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, when we look at verses 1-3, let me just tell you what Paul is doing. Paul is saying, church, you could have a lot, and you could know a lot, and you could do a lot, and you could be a lot, and you could function in many, many different ways. But if you do not have love, listen carefully, everything you're doing is meaningless. That's what Paul is saying in these opening three verses. You could have popularity, power, status, prestige, religiosity. You could have a lot of good works. You could be real nice and have good work ethics. You could be a hero in the eyes of culture. You could do kind to others. But if you don't have Christian love, it's nothing. It's nothing. Verses 1-3, look at verse 1, 2, and 3. They all begin with the same word, if. Do you see that there in your Bible, the word if? Paul is using a Greek phrase that's a hypothetical. Let's just give a hypothetical scenario. That's what Paul's doing here. Let me just give you a hypothetical scenario in verse 1. And then he does it in verse 2. Let me give you a hypothetical scenario. And then verse 3. Here's another hypothetical scenario. What if I've got all these things? I got the best of the best. I'm the greatest of the greatest. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I have nothing. I do nothing. Let's see if we can understand what Paul is doing as we see love's primacy. Verse 1, he begins. What if you can speak all human languages and you can speak so well, but you have no love? It's worthless. Verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men, that should be languages, would be a proper rendition of that. If I speak in the languages of men and of angels, but if I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What if you have the gift of language? And you've got all the oratorical abilities and you've got lofty speech. Which, if you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's really important to the Corinthians. We do not come to you with lofty, superior speech, but we come preaching Christ and Him crucified. They loved lofty speech, and Paul says you could have all of the lofty speech in the world, but if you don't have love, it's meaningless. You could be linguistically gifted, you could be a smooth talker, you could be a good communicator, you could hypothetically even have the language of angels. But if you don't have love, verse 1, you're a noisy gong. Now, you and I think, well, that's kind of a weird, noisy gong clanging cymbal. No, no, no. To them, that meant something huge. Let me tell you about the ancient city of Corinth. In the ancient city of Corinth, there were many, many pagan gods, Greek gods that were worshipped, and they had their temples and they had their shrines in the city center of ancient Corinth. And some of the main gods in ancient Greek Corinth were the god Cybele, Bacchus, and Dionysius, the god of wine and alcohol and drunkenness specifically. And when they would worship these gods, they would often include in their worship ecstatic noises that would be accompanied with loud gongs and the banging of cymbals and the clanging of trumpets and all the cymbals. And Paul is taking that image and he says, if you don't have Christian love in your assembly, you're no different than the pagan worship all around you in your culture. But let's go deeper. Ancient Corinth prided itself on actors. They had a huge theater, it would seat 25,000 people. They all often had actors and musicians and plays. And there were people who were smooth talkers who would come through town. And Paul says, you think you want to be like what culture loves, a good talker, a smooth talker that culture applauds, but you don't have love? You could have all that culture enjoys, but if you don't have love, you are no better than the gibberish and the clanging gongs and cymbals of the pagan rituals. I mean, we could apply that. What does our culture applaud? What does our culture love? You can almost hear Paul saying, what if we came with all of the honor and the power and the respect and the money and the popularity? What if everything culture had and you have it, but if you don't have love in what you do, you're no different than the ungodly worship all around you. So if you've got great languages and oratorical abilities but have no love, you're nothing. Verse 2, well, what about this? He continues, well, let's bring that to the religious realm in the church. What if you've got supernatural knowledge? Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and I know mysteries and I know all knowledge and I've got all faith to remove mountains. I mean, this is hyperbole, figures of speech. What if I've got the knowledge of all mysteries? What if I have all the spiritual gifts that were the greater desired gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. Prophecies, the knowledge of mysteries, faith, some of these great gifts of chapter 12. What if I've got all of those, Paul says, and yet I have no love? Verse 2, I am nothing. Footnote. Well, what if I've got seminary degrees? What if I've got certificate? What if I've got training? What if I've been going to church all these years? I've been studying my Bible. I've memorized this. I know this. I know the catechism. What if I've got all these great things in religion? Paul says, yeah, but if you have no love, it's nothing. It's nothing. Look at verse 3. He continues with another hypothetical scenario. Verse 3, and if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but if I do not have love, it profits me nothing. This is like the idea of charity. This is the heroic guy in the culture. He is self-sacrificing for less fortunate individuals. He's giving his possessions away. Even if somebody accepts martyrdom, if somebody is burned at the stake, if somebody gives his life for Jesus, but if it doesn't come out of love, it's valueless in the sight of God. Now hear this carefully. It may be easier to give your life away, but what Paul is saying is God wants you to actually live your whole life as a living sacrifice fully for him. I mean, there's a lot of people that do heroic things. There's a lot of people that do nice deeds. There's a lot of people that give possessions away. And yet Paul is saying, yeah, but if they do all those things, even to the point of their own death, but if it doesn't come from genuine love, it's nothing. It profits me nothing. Here's the simple point of verse 3. The greatest sacrifice without love is nothing. mean, that really kind of brings us right to the heart, doesn't it? The heart motive. I loved my time in seminary. I went to a great seminary and had men that poured into my life and taught me. Hands down, by far, one of my favorite professors while I was studying at Master's Seminary was one of my Greek professors. I learned grammar from him. I learned exegesis from him. I studied different books of the Bible with him and the original languages. I had classes with him, independent studies with him. I had seminars with him. And I'll never forget the greatest lessons I've learned from him. It wasn't Greek. I'm thankful for the Greek I learned from him. But the greatest lessons that I've learned from this prof is he would come to class and he would say, "Men, you must love. You must love." Here's a man who is so smart. He's so brilliant. He's so intellectual. And yet here he is telling all these seminary guys, whatever you have, if you don't have love, it's worthless. Men, you could have the seminary degrees, you could have the training, you could be a great preacher, you could have this and the popularity and the blogs and the book, but if you don't have love, I'll never forget that. He pastored a church and he would often come to class. It was a very small little church and he would come and he would say, "We had a difficult meeting again last night. We had a difficult deacon meeting or a difficult church meeting. Here's somebody who called me during the week and somebody who's trying to get me fired again," or one of those things. But he would say, "But men, you need to love your people." And I'll never forget that. I probably have forgotten some of the Greek things that have, as the years have gone on, but I never forgot that lesson to love. Whatever you have, if you don't have love, Paul is saying, it's nothing. This is the supreme way. This is the primacy of love. It's the way of agape. Verses 1 to 3. This is the primacy of love. This is like Paul saying, this is the demand for love. This is what you need to have. Church congregation, as you're living in the body, as you're serving with one another, make sure, do heart inventory, that everything you do is coming from a heart of self-sacrifice for another person's good, regardless of how they respond. That's love's primacy. But what I want to do for the rest of our time today and then next week is give you number two as well. If you're taking notes, not only you have love's primacy, this is how we live. It all must come from love. And if we don't have love, it's nothing. That's the primacy of love. Second, I want you to see love's activity. Now, I chose that word specifically because love is active. Love is action. You look at verse 4 in your Bible, all the way to verse 8a. The descriptions of love in English, patient, and different words like that are not verbs. They're nouns or they're pronouns or they're adjectives. Interestingly, in the Greek, they're all verbs. Meaning, this kind of agape love, number one, is action. Number two, this kind of agape love, the Greek verbs, are continuous, meaning it must be this way in your Christian life. And number three, they're active. You need to choose to do it. We must choose to do this. We are swimming, church family. You know this, and I don't want to camp on it, but we are swimming in a culture that defines love as emotion. How you feel, right? That is the exact opposite of agape love. Agape love is not emotion, but volition. It's choice. Agape is not driven by your feelings, but it's driven by choice and decision. Jesus, he said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. I mean, do you think he felt like going to the cross? But he did. He went, that's choice. That's volition. It is an attitude of selflessness because you're focusing not on self, but on others. Agape love is a self-giving love. It's not interested in what it can gain, but what it can give. Husbands and wives, mark that down. Christian agape love is not interested in what it can gain, but what it can give. Self-sacrifice for another's good. It willingly engages in action to secure another one's good. It is self-initiated. It is self-giving. It is sacrificial. And quite honestly, it's the way of Christ. Keep your finger here, just real quick. Turn just a little bit to the left to Romans 5. Let me show you this. Romans 5. Romans 5 is in the context of Paul talking about justification by faith and the results of being justified and what it is to be justified. Now, follow with me, Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. See the two descriptions of us? We were helpless and ungodly. See that? Verse 7, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own, here's the Greek word, agape love. He shows his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies. Verse 6 says we're helpless and ungodly. Verse 8 says that we are sinners. Verse 10 says that we are enemies. That's what we were toward God. What does agape love do? Listen, listen, listen. It actively chooses to run to them in self-sacrifice. That's what God did in Christ. We were God-hating enemies. We were vile. We were helpless. We were sinners. We were lawbreakers. We deserved the fury of God's wrath in hell. And yet he didn't go by his feelings. He chose to send his son to die for us. This love that we are going to see in 1 Corinthians 13, it follows the example of God. So if you've got that husband, or you've got that wife, or you've got that child, or you've got that teenager, or you've got even an enemy, Jesus said, Matthew 5, love your enemies, agape love. You've got an enemy, somebody at work who hates your guts. And you think, how am I supposed to love them? The husband in the counseling room, he says to the counselor, how am I supposed to love my wife when she does that? The parents who say, how am I supposed to love my child when they do this to me? The answer, look to what God did for you and see his great love. Revealed in the cross, revealed at Calvary, revealed in his self-giving for your good. And now go and do that with others. The activity of love? Well, what does this love look like? What is the activity? What are the actions of love? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at verse 4. I don't think we're going to get past verse 4 today. So we'll cover a few of these and then we'll come back to it next week. The activity of love, first, is patient. Love is patient. This is God-like love. The word in Greek means to be long-suffering. I don't like suffering, and you probably don't either. I don't want to suffer for a long time. That's what the word means. I'm patient. I am slow to be roused to anger. I am slow to resentment. It's bearing with the provocation. It's not quick to assert its rights. It's not quick to resent or bring an injury to someone. It's patient. It's long-suffering. Quite honestly, the word means you've got self-control. You suffer long without retaliating. You suffer long without retaliating? Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, be patient with everyone. It means that we don't have a short fuse. It means that we don't make snap judgments. It means that we're not reacting impulsively, emotionally, angrily, uncontrollably. Anybody convicted? In the 300s, a couple hundred years after our Lord was crucified, there was a preacher called John Chrysostom. He said, this is the word for patience that describes the man who has been wronged by another, listen, and he easily has the power to avenge himself, but he doesn't do it out of self-control and mercy. That's the person who's patient. I mean, do you avenge yourself? Do you get even? Do you retaliate? Do you respond impulsively? And yet God is our great example. Has God been patient with us? Yeah. Romans 9:22 talks about God being patient. Numbers 14, verse 18 says that God is slow to anger. Love. Love is patient. Number two, another way that we describe the activity of love, it is patient, this kind of God-like love, it is patient. Second, it is kind. And now maybe in your mind, you've got this picture of a mom and she's at a park and she's got her kids and one kid sort of pushed the other off the swing set and you have the mom say, now be kind to your sibling. Okay, let me define what kind is biblically. The word in the Greek for kind means to be useful to someone, going above and beyond to serve them. Ha! That's a little different. Being useful and going above and beyond to serve them. This is the person who is useful. He's helpful. It's like here's the person who seeks out the needs of another person, and I want to selflessly meet that need. It's not just waiting for an opportunity to serve. It's let me keep my feelers out there and look for and find an opportunity and be as useful as I can and meet that need. Without expectation of being repaid. Without expectation of remuneration. Without expectation of somebody saying, wow, look at what they did for me. A humble act of service. It's been called to be kind is gentle kindness, showing good deeds. It's asking the question repeatedly in the body of Christ, how can I benefit? How can I benefit? How can I serve? Where can I serve? Who can I serve? How can I be useful to you? How can I help you? What can I do around here? It's that kind of others-focused mentality, not a self-focused. This is somebody who comes early. He stays late. He engages in conversation. He's praying with people. He's looking for opportunities, and he's meeting them. Love is kind. You know, kindness is not passive, but it's actively looking for and engaged in opportunities in doing good to others. Can I give you a verse? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. We have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? Has God been kind to you? Has he been so beneficial to you? Has he met your needs? Has he served you? Has he supplied what you need? Has he gone above and beyond to supply you? And you say yes to all of those. Then the answer is, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, do that with others. 2 Peter says that we are to actively, aggressively put on deeds to our faith. We are to add these measures of godliness to our faith. And he talks about brotherly kindness and then love. And if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, you will have a fruitful entrance into the kingdom. Love is kind. Think about that in your life. Are we patient? Are you kind? Are you beneficial? Where can you learn? Who's that person in your life? What's that situation in your life? What's that opportunity in your life? That person in your mind where you're thinking, that's the person. I don't want to be kind to them, but the Spirit of God is applying his word to your heart, and you're thinking, I need to be kind to them. Or that place where you've not been patient, where you say, that's where I need to grow this week, in patience. Third, let me give you another. Third, love is patient, love is kind. Third, it is not jealous. It is not jealous. This means that true agape love never boils with jealousy, meaning it has no malice. It does not hold a grudge, and there's no ill will toward others when they succeed. Jealousy here in this context is not only selfish, but it desires evil toward someone. Proverbs 6:34, jealousy enrages a man. True love is not jealous. It's not spiteful. It's not burning emotions of envy. Let's be careful here. In Genesis chapter 4, it was envy that murdered Abel. Let's remember in Genesis 37, it was envy whereby the brothers sold Joseph. It was envy that put Jesus on the cross. Matthew 27:18, they knew that he had handed Jesus over because of envy. In James 3:14, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Why is there so much conflict in my home, in my relationships, in my workplace? Why is there so much conflict? It could be, James 4, that disorder and every evil thing come from jealousy in our own hearts. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? Love is not jealous. It doesn't envy. You know what agape love? This is tough. Let me flip it and put it positively. This kind of a loving person is glad when others succeed. This kind of a person walking in agape love is glad even if another success's work instead of my desire for success? Can you still love that person when they get the promotion, when they get the honors in your place? This is the person who helps others thrive, and he rejoices in that. Let me keep going. Number four, what does love do? This way of agape, verse four, love does not brag. It does not brag. Now, this is an interesting word. You look at the next one in verse four, it also says love is not arrogant. These are two different words with two different pictures. The first word for bragging has to do with external pompousness. Here's a guy who is pompous. He sings his own praises. This guy just parades himself publicly and loudly. He's a braggart. He's a windbag. He loves to talk about himself. The word for vaunt, he vaunts himself. He's a person of vain glory. But in Corinth, remember the city? They've got this theater. And they had a lot of actors that came through. And they were a port city. So you got a lot of boats and a lot of commerce and a lot of international travel. And you've got plays and you've got actors and you've got orators and all these people who come up front. And ancient actors in the city of Corinth prided themselves and they loved to brag. Paul's like, don't be like what you see down the road in the theater. Don't be like that. Many actors loved to brag, but Christ-like love does not parade itself. It is not showy. It's not ostentatious. And we think, well, I don't know if I do that. Hold on. We can brag with social media posts. We can brag by looking at how many people have liked, how many people have commented on what we've said, what we've done. We can brag in our conversations with others. We can brag. It's demonstrated by how we interrupt others. We brag when we overly talk, when we out-talk others, when we don't ask questions of others, but we're more interested in talking about ourselves to others. Beware of the braggart. Anybody need to repent? I do. One more, fifth. Related to that, love is not arrogant. Love is not arrogant. So if the last word, brag, was sort of the outward showy, kind of the guy who's just ostentatious and parading himself, this word is more of the internal, quiet puffing up of himself in his own heart. In fact, the Greek word means one who's puffing himself up like a balloon in his own heart. He just gets bigger and bigger and bigger because he thinks about himself in the greatest ways. Somebody who's inflated, he's proud, he's haughty. He overestimates himself. He flaunts himself to himself. He has a quiet disposition of self-importance. He overly extols himself, and he rehearses his own goodness and accomplishments often. And the contrast of that, the opposite of that, I think a great example is found in John the Baptist. Remember when Jesus began to preach, the disciples began to leave John and go to Jesus. And Jesus began to overshadow John the Baptist. And what did John say in John 1:27? There's the one, the thong of his sandal, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie. Later on in John 3, verse 30, John said, he must increase, I must decrease. Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. And I think God, in his amazing love for us, he brings conflict and he brings trouble and he brings hardship into our lives to expose our pride. Does God need Jeff Kirkland? No. Will the gospel go on without Jeff Kirkland? Sure. Will the church continue to go on without Jeff Kirkland? Sure. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need us. But often I can have such an inflated view of myself and my achievements and my accomplishments and my performance and my goodness. Much more could be said on that. We have an older brother in the Lord. He's with the Lord now. His name is Jonathan Edwards. Sadly, and I think a little bit tragically, he is often known just as the guy who preached sinners in the hands of an angry God, which is true. But he preached a lot more on heaven than he did on hell. He has a sermon on Christian love. In fact, he's got a lot of writings in his journals on love. Jonathan Edwards says, the labor of love is the main business of the Christian life. Did you hear that? The labor, the working of love is the main business of the Christian life. Wait. The main thing? I mean, what's the main thing in your life? The main business of our life is Christian love. And then, get this, Jonathan Edwards asked his church in Northampton these questions. He asked them. He said, if you call yourself a Christian, where are your works of agape love? How have you loved and who have you loved this week? Have you abounded and do you continue to abound in sacrificial acts of love? Can you name them? Are you a recipient of Christ's love? And will this love not appear in your life as you show works of love to others? Do you love the God who loves you? What have you done for him and for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom in the world? Do you love, Jonathan Edwards said, do you love your fellow men? What have you done for them? And then he said, when you don't feel like it, how have you chosen to love sacrificially? What a good pastor. Heart-probing questions for all of us. Now, I have some points here by way of application that we'll get to. But if you're convicted, listen, God is a God who forgives. So come to him where you've erred. Come to him where you've sinned. Lay it all on the table. Search me, O God. Try me. See if there's any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. But remember, the great example that we have to show love to others is the great love that Jesus has shown to us. We can't ever say, oh, I can't love them. If anybody could have ever said that, it's Jesus. But he did. So how can we excel in love? Here we are, Christ Fellowship Bible Church. We're the body of Christ right here. How can we excel in Christian love? Romans 12 says, give preference to each other in love. Romans 14 says, build up one another. Romans 15 says, accept one another, even the differences of one another. Galatians 5 says to serve one another. Galatians 6, bear each other's burdens. Ephesians 4 says to be kind to each other. Philippians 2:3, regard others more important than yourselves. Somebody might say, okay, Jeff, I hear what you're saying, and you know, I've heard this before. Yeah, but it's one thing to know it, it's another thing to live it. And if we as a body of Christ, right here at Christ Fellowship, if we live out this way of agape, it will squash, listen, it will squash all critical, arrogant, suspicious judgments and comments about one another. It'll squash all of that. This kind of agape love fosters forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration and unity in the body of Christ. That's how radical and transforming this love is. This kind of agape love, it demands time, humility, sacrifice, and a willingness to be unseen and unthanked when serving others. Reflecting on Christ's love for us is the motivation to show this love toward others. How do we show this love? I mean, what does it look like here? I mean, we get it. Bear each other's burdens, serve each other, encourage. We understand that. But what does it look like? Boots on the ground, cookies on the bottom shelf, make it practical. How do we do this? Engaging in gospel conversations with those around you after the worship service is a great way to show love toward one another. Because we don't want the evil one to take the word that was sown and snatch it away. And the more that we can talk and encourage and edify and speak of these things, even over dinner, can be a great help. Another way to tangibly show this agape love, taking food to a family in need in the church, in the community, somebody moving into your neighborhood even, you can show them this agape love with a tract, with a meal, and say, hey, we're here, we care for you. Watch the children of a church family so the parents can do a date night is a great way to show practical love in the congregation. Reach out to the members and call, email, text, write a handwritten note, show hospitality, maybe even one by one in the entire membership list. 70 members and 50 plus children, great opportunities to show love to many in our church context here. Initiate conversations with people in our church context. Find someone that you normally don't talk with and initiate conversation with them. Find someone sitting alone and go sit with them and shake their hand and talk afterward about the things of the Lord. Find a young person and encourage them in the Lord and speak a word of gospel truth to them. Create and intentionally make ways to love one another and accept opportunities when others want to serve you as well. Our great example is Christ. I came across in my reading this week one man who said, this will solve all church problems if we live out the way of agape. This will solve relationship problems the way of agape. May the Lord help us not only to know it, but to do it. We have seen the uniqueness and the supremacy of Christian love, the primacy of love. We have seen the activity of love to magnify the love of Christ and model this love to one another. So I want to close with a verse that I think you all know very well. It's the agape love that comes in John chapter 3. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We want to magnify this love. Love that comes from God. And we want to model this love toward one another. With God's help, you can do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the inspired and the inerrant, the perfect word, and even, we trust, the timely word for us. Oh, Father, maybe there are some in our church family that are going through conflict. Maybe right here sitting in these pews, there's conflict in our lives. Help us to walk the way of agape. Lord, maybe there are those who are in this place who are dealing with difficult times in relationships. How do I respond? What do I do? How do I love? How am I supposed to live when this happens? Help us to walk in the way of this agape, self-sacrificing love for the benefit of another. We pray that our church would be transformed all by your grace, that we would be men and women who walk in love. All the spiritual gifts, all the church ministries, all the duties that we do, all the discipleship and evangelism and all the meetings that we have, we pray that the engine that would drive it all would be God-like love. Thank you that you have loved us. Help us to show this love toward others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.